Would you stand for the reading of the gospel from Luke, the 19th chapter, the first 10 verses? This also is the word of God for the people of God. And he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of God for the people of God. And our creed this morning is the Nicene Creed, number 882 in your hymnal. Let's share together in this historic confession of the Christian faith. Excuse me, 880. "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen and amen." You may be seated. Y'all did so well with the song, I thought maybe we would sing it again, but no, we're not. We're gonna pass. Thank you, Barbara. Thank you, Toddy. But if you grew up, and obviously somebody here taught you that song, so let me see if I can get. Anybody want to share who you learned that song from? Who now? Dot Hudson. Kitty Bardwell. Kitty Bardwell. Your mother, okay. Aunt Myrtle Fletcher. What a great name. Was that her full name, Aunt Myrtle Fletcher? Oh, she was your, okay, she was your, all right. All right, anybody? Everybody, I can't remember the lady that taught it because I moved 11 times in 12 years. Which explains why I talk so much and so fast. I have to get a lot in before I leave town. But I don't remember the lady's name, but I remember how emphatic she was with the motions. You know, this and this. And what else is in the motions? Danny's got it. What is it? Climbing? Yeah. Climbed up in the tree. And so I know y'all remember that. And so the summary of the chorus, probably we could just sing it and go home and that would be good. But I want to talk a little bit about some Sunday school stuff today, because the Sunday school stuff helps us understand the deep stuff and the big stuff. And there are three things I want you to get out of the sermon today, and they're really simple. Number one, we're lost and sinners, and the Savior is looking for us. We're lost, and we're sinners, but the sinner Savior is looking for us. And the second thing is this, and it's equally important that, there comes a moment in our life where we're called upon, out of our spiritual curiosity, to come and receive the invitation of Christ. We're lost and Christ is looking for us. There's a moment in which we accept and receive the invitation. And the third thing is this, and that invitation to receive Christ means He comes in with us and sups with us, according to Revelation 3:20. And guess what? We are changed. In fact, we're made into new creatures, Paul says. So that's what I want to get at today. But I'm going to do a lot of climbing to get there today. And I guess I could ask this question that maybe you need to know this. There are three pictures I want to paint today before we get there. The first thing I want to say is that there's a picture here of personality or of identity. Zacchaeus was not just a rich man, not just a particular rich man in Jericho. Zacchaeus probably was one of the three richest people in all of Israel. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, here's how I know it. He's called, by the way, in Luke, the Greek word for what he's called there as in tax collector, it meant he was one of three. Like, okay, well, let me put it this way. If you've ever really been in trouble with the tax people, you might have had to go on to a tax office somewhere. Maybe you went to Memphis. I know that when I was in the Delta, I had some Delta planters who were constantly, and why, I don't know. They were farmers and they were smart people, but they were constantly having to drive to Memphis and meet with the IRS up there and explain why they were taking all these deductions on their new tractors. And almost all the time, the IRS would nod and smile and say, you're right, that's a farm expense, and let him go. But I had one guy, he liked new tractors, and he bought new tractors not every 10 years or 20 years. He bought new tractors about every 2 or 3 years. And here was his rationale. He said, if my wife can get a new ring and a new car every year, I can get a new tractor every year. But he got in trouble with the IRS because they said something called depreciation. So he went to the big office with the big people in Memphis, and they would debate with him for hours. He'd take his accountant with him, I remember, and almost always he came back pretty happy. Zacchaeus was the big RS guy in Washington, the top guy, and get this, not just being paid by the U.S. government, or right now not being paid by the U.S. government to be in the IRS, he got to collect whatever Rome told him they needed to collect, and he was one of three, he and Jericho, one in Capernaum and another one in another part of the country. They were the three main tax collectors for all of Israel, for all of Rome, all the time. He was rich. In fact, Jericho was a resort. You know how we know this? Because there was a spring there. There was an oasis there. And that's why there were trees big enough for him to climb. The rest of, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, you know, it's deserted and dry. But the old Jericho was dry, but new Jericho had a spring. And where Zacchaeus lived at that time, there would have been trees growing and palms growing. And in fact, people who were rich came there to live. So guess what? Zacchaeus put his headquarters there so that he could gather even more taxes. Smart guy. He was rich, very rich, one of the three richest people in the country. He lived in luxury. That's why when we find this guy who probably had servants, maybe even slaves, and certainly had people that waited upon him, you wonder why he climbed the tree. Why didn't they just build him a little tower and he could climb up on top of that? Or he could get on top of the third story of one of his resort homes there in Jericho and get on the top of that, and he could see Jesus that way. But you see, there's something at work here. There's more than just luxury there at work. There's the personality of the man. I think he was rich, but I think he was miserable. And you say, well, how do you know that? How do you get that out of the scripture? Well, number one, We have this in another story I preached probably 3 or 4 months ago about the prodigal son. You remember in the story when it says the father ran to the son and everybody kind of writes that off as excitement and joy that the son's back? No Jewish man of age would run. They would never find themselves running. It was undignified. In fact, there are even parts of the Mishnah, which is the interpretation of the law, that said it's impolite. In fact, it's almost irreligious for a grown man to go running. It shows signs of desperation, and no one should do that. So here, one of the three richest men in all of Israel, a guy who was crooked, and by the way, here's the only way to describe it, he was running a scam operation. He would go to the rich people in Jericho and the surrounding area and say, well, see, I see you've built a new little house here, so I'm going to value the house more. He was an appraisal on top of a collector. And he could collect whatever he needed because Rome said, collect all up into this amount. And he got to keep whatever Rome wanted. He got to keep the rest of it. That's the nature of tax collecting in that time. Rich, crooked, cheating constantly his neighbors and the people underneath him in society, so that there was probably very few people who looked on him and smiled at him or waved at him or said hello going into the local Walmart. He just didn't get that kind of greedy. So he was luxuriously rich, but personally and internally miserable. The word rich there used in that passage means not just rich, but it's the only place it's used in the entire New Testament. It means extremely rich. Jericho was one of the three largest taxation centers in that part of the world. Hence, Zacchaeus stayed there. There were two kinds of people most despised during those days. The dictionary of the Bible says to me they were lepers and tax collectors. Think about that for a minute. People with a horrible disease and the people who took your money. They were considered perpetually unclean. Anybody and everybody avoided them like the plague. They had everything, but they knew they had nothing. This is a snapshot of misery. You see, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. But he was so pushed aside that when the crowd gathered around Jesus, he couldn't get close enough to see him. Now, here's the next question. Why do you think he wanted to see Jesus? Well, I don't know. I can be curious about that. Maybe he had heard, because we have from earlier in Luke, that Jesus ate with what? Publicans. And by the way, that's the same as tax collector. He ate with publicans and sinners. So maybe he had talked to some of the underling tax collectors. And like a lot of us, maybe he had heard about Jesus from somebody else. Let's stop right there. Maybe he had heard about Jesus from somebody else. Amen. So he had heard about Jesus, and here's what he heard about from the other publicans and the sinners. He heard that Jesus not only would speak to them, but he would literally sit down at the table and recline and lay on the floor in that U-shaped table, and he would recline and have supper with them. Hence, he would stay with them. He would come into their house and be their guest. And by the way, no one did that to a tax collector. No one did that to a leper. No one did that to a sinner. Can I say something? We don't do that today. Let somebody be identified as a real sinner. By the way, pause in your mind, take about 10 seconds and think of the worst sinner you can imagine. I'm not talking about sinners that are in jail or prison or getting ready to be executed in the state penitentiary. I'm talking about sinners that walk down the street that you see at BJ's for coffee. I'm talking about those kind of sinners. Would you let them come to your house and stay for a couple of days? Would you have dinner with them? Would you be seen talking with them in the hardware? Would you get in the car and ride to a ball game with them somewhere? See, here's where I'm getting at. Zacchaeus is alone because he's a sinner. He's really alone because he's hated, because he's robbed people and cheated people. He's running on his own, and he's climbing up in this tree because he was that desperate to see what Jesus looked like. Ever been that desperate? Ever wanted to see what Jesus looked like? You see, I'm beginning to get a feeling, and when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, I'm Zacchaeus. There was a time in my life when I wanted to see Jesus. I had my 50th reunion, by the way, this week at Bellhaven, and I saw my old buddy Chip Lynn and my retired doctor guy in Nashville. We had lunch together at a nice restaurant, and I learned this about doctors. Sorry, Chip, you're watching this. I learned Chip had made reservations at this nice restaurant, and when the bill came, he said, that'll be three checks. I thought, my goodness. You know, and I leaned over and I said, you're the doctor. I said, Blair and I are both retired old preachers. He said, yeah, but we always did this when we were sharing an apartment. And I thought, holy cow. But I learned to pray there. I learned to seek Jesus there. We were sharing stories on Friday night at a little gathering. And then again on Saturday at lunch, we were sharing stories. And it's amazing the number of my fellow students who found Jesus there and found him through the witness and through the testimony and through the sharing and get this, and through the table conversations in the old cafeteria, just talking and sitting, talking about Jesus. So that's what Zacchaeus is looking for. Here's a miserable, rich guy who is the loneliest man in town. The Eagles could have written a song about that. He's pitiful. He's sad, but he's us, and we're him. Because I believe this. This is the nature of the gospel. This is the threefold gospel. The nature of the gospel is that the Wesley called it prevenient grace. Our Presbyterian friends call it something else. Our Baptist friends call it something else. They call it being wooed or drawn or called or led by the Spirit of God. But there's something in each and every one of us at some point in time in our life where we climb a tree. And we go, I want to see Jesus. The wise men had it. They traveled thousands of miles because they wanted to see Jesus. The story that Andy told yesterday at men's about there were men who had a friend who was paralyzed. They wanted him to see Jesus. There was a point in your life, there was a youth director, or there was a camp meeting, or there was a vacation Bible school, or there was Miss Aunt Myrtle teaching you climb up the sycamore tree. And guess what? You wanted to see Jesus. We call that prevenient grace. Wesley did. We believe it as Methodists, as global Methodists. We believe that. We teach it. It's in the catechism. It's in the study we're doing. If you look it up in our transitional discipline, it's in there. We believe that God is in the business of calling and wooing even Zacchaeuses up into trees so they can see Jesus. So what does that make the purpose of our church? To be trees, to be people who point the direction to trees. And by the way, if you don't think people have been doing this all their life, and God hasn't been doing this all their life, there's a little story in Genesis 2 where Adam and Eve are in the garden. You know what they do? They sin and they violate God's law. And guess what they do? They go hide in the bushes. And somebody said, because they were naked. No. They were naked because they knew they were sinners. You know what the first reality of Zacchaeus is in this story? That here's a man who knows he's a sinner, who knows he's rotten, who knows he's dishonest, who knows he's unloved, who knows he's lonely, who knows that he has nothing in this world, even though he has everything. And who does he run to and who does he try to see? And what does he do? He does the most undignified, unlegalistic, most non-Jewish thing you can do. He climbs up in a tree. And by the way, they wore dresses back then, guys. He exposed himself. He wanted to see Jesus this bad, but he was willing to lift up his skirt, climb up in the tree, and to see Jesus because the crowd blocked his view. Can I ask this question? Are you that desperate? Have you been that desperate? Have you been that open with who you are
as a sinner that God is seeking to try to find him. Can I say this today to you? That is the basics of the gospel. Every human being, we believe that is Methodist as well. Every human being has been saved by the grace of God through his death on the cross. And every human being has been offered eternal life because of his resurrection from the dead. And every human being is being wooed and called. And every human being has an opportunity to either do this or just stand on the ground with their arms folded. Some of us have done that. We know people that have done that. Some of us may still be doing that. But you see, we're all Zacchaeus because we're all lost and we're seeking to be found. And God, can I tell you something, is seeking us. Jesus comes along in the story. Zacchaeus is up in the tree. Zacchaeus sees Jesus. He doesn't have to climb back down the tree and grab Jesus by the collar and say, "Hey, save me." No, Jesus sees him. Are you getting this? All we have to do is to say we're looking. And guess what Jesus does? Says, "I found you." Anybody ever mess up as a child? Anybody ever hide from their parents to avoid a spanking as a child? Let's see the hands on that, by the way. The rest of you are just so righteous you can't admit it, but anyway, we won't go there. My favorite place to hide was under the bed. Anybody do that? Come on, guys, I know y'all did that. Under the bed. And do you know that my mother had this interesting device called a broom? And she'd take the broom, and I can hear now, Ronnie. And I knew the broom was coming. And right before the broom bristles would hit my little nappy head, I'd say, "Here I am." And you know what? The punishment was never as bad as I thought it was going to be. And guess what? Every time there was forgiveness. Every time. It didn't mean I avoided the spanking, by the way. Do you know that Zacchaeus has climbed up in the tree hoping for a glimpse, and he gets more than a glimpse? Here's what we get when we go looking for Jesus. He finds us. When he finds us, he says this, "Let me go to your house and let me stay and let me eat with you and let me be with you." By the way, in Jewish understanding of hospitality, scriptural, Old Testament understanding of hospitality, once you invited someone into your house, guess what? You couldn't tell them when to leave. They left when they got ready to. Listen to this. When Jesus comes into our house, can I tell you something? He doesn't leave till he's ready to, and guess how long he stays? Forever. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we're in a church that says we believe that people are looking for Jesus and that Jesus is looking for them? That we're in a church that says once we are found by Jesus, he comes in and he forgives us and he loves us and he develops a relationship with us so long-lasting that he calls it forever? Aren't you glad of that? And aren't you glad of this third thing? That because of that, because there's somebody looking for me called Jesus, and that he's pursuing me with his Holy Spirit, by the way, every day. Wesley believed that. He believed God's Spirit was after him every day and that had been after him for a long time. Even when he had his Aldersgate moment, he said it had been going on for a while before he came to that moment of realization that God forgave even his sin. And by the way, let me be careful about this. Zacchaeus makes no doubt that his sins have been forgiven. Here's how he does it. He stands up because people are talking there. He's been at his house so long, people are standing outside. By the way, they didn't have doors back then. They just had openings. And at the window openings and the door openings, there are people peeking in and they're looking in. You hear that in other places in Scripture. And they're looking in and they say, "Oh, he's eating. Who is, look who Jesus is eating with. Look who he's staying with. He's a sinner. And so Zacchaeus says, I'll show you what kind of sinner I am. If I've taken anything from, and the poor need anything, I'm going to give them anything they need. And if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to give them four times what I took from them. That's real change. That's monetarily change. That's soul-wrenching change. That's life-transforming change. You see, here's what happens. Here's the gospel. We go looking for Jesus. He's looking for us. He finds us. He comes in and stays with us. And here's what happens, folks. It's called sanctification. We change. Aren't you glad we're a church that people can come into and we accept them just like Jesus accepts them and love them just like they are, and that we give God an opportunity to change them and transform them? Say amen. Aren't you glad he did that with you? There was a lady in my church named Deborah. She was, I'll just say this. She was, there's nobody here that was that sharp tongue. She would say things to me, and I would think, God, Deborah. And she and they were short people. They were like Zacchaeus. She and her husband, Mike, they were little short guys. And their children grew up with my children and were in the Sunday school and MYF with them. And so we knew them pretty well. And Mike was Mike owned a lot of property in Starkville. What do you call a person who owns a lot of property in Starkville? And I used to tease him about being a slumlord, but he wasn't that. But he kept little houses for students and rented them out and made money. And Deborah was a school teacher, and so their children were precious. Paul, they really were. But one day Deborah came to me and she looked me straight in the eye and she said, "I got cancer." And I said, "Well, what kind is it?" She said, "All kinds." I said, "Well, female, breast, lung, all kinds, everywhere." She said, "I'm going to beat it. You pray for me." She didn't just say pray for me. She said, "You pray that I'll get better." And she didn't mean physically. She meant spiritually. So we began to pray. Hair came off, treatments. She came to church one day, one of the few times she was able to come after she really started getting treatment. She brought me a children's cartoon page, you know, one of those coloring pages. And it was one of those, you remember those big-headed dolls that had the big eyes? What were they called? I forget what they were called. And she had drawn it, she had taken it and colored the hair yellow, and she had colored the dress of the third. And the bottom of the thing, she just circled it, put a big red circle around it, and she said, "God's not finished with me yet." Shortly before she died, I visited her in the hospital. And she said, "You know, I can actually feel God changing me." She said, "I wanted to be ugly to Mike the other day, and I didn't. I grabbed my tongue." Aren't you glad that God changed Zacchaeus? And I tell you something, he didn't just change Zacchaeus for Zacchaeus' sake. He changed Zacchaeus for all the people in Jericho's sake. Because every time after that, instead of Zacchaeus coming and taking from them, what was he doing? He was giving to them. Y'all see that? Instead of taking from them, he was giving from them. He was transformed. He was changed. I believe in a God who's seeking and saving those who are looking for him and forgiving them and coming in and having a relationship with them, with us. And then changing them. Prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. That's what we believe, folks. I'm glad Zacchaeus is like me. And I'm glad I'm like Zacchaeus. What about you? Let's pray. Lord, we are all Zacchaeus, and he is us because the gospel is true. And that's what we have in this story. a story of God seeking and saving the lost, as he said he did at the very end of the passage. That's why he came. Of God transforming this life, of changing him from being a stealer and a robber and a crooked man to a straight man. And to fulfill his little name, by the way, Zacchaeus meant righteous one. Lord, we thank you that you make us righteous through your blood and through your death on the cross, that you transform us by your Holy Spirit, and that you offer to come and sup with us. And so today we're going to join in this meal, and we're going to sup together as a reminder of your love for us, of your changing power, of your power to change us and do all that in Christ's name. We ask as we come to the table, Lord, that you fill us completely with your grace and send us forth ready to share it and break bread and be in fellowship with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.